Lord, as we gather around your word, open our ears to know your word and your voice. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and strengthen our wills. Father, take this flawed preparation and mould it for your purposes, so that we may serve you today and all days. Amen. Well, we are starting a series on the book of Joshua. So today I'd like to recap quickly on what Si was saying at the All Age service a couple of weeks ago, and then perhaps give an overview of the whole book to set it into some kind of context for us. Following that, to focus down with a summary of Joshua 2 and what we've had read to us. But the main emphasis today will be looking at the faith of Rahab and applying that to our own circumstances. Si used the illustration of carrying a burden. Do you remember? He pulled out a backpack and spoke of some of the burdens that we carry around with us. His point was that we need someone to relieve us of the weight that we are carrying around because we can't do it ourselves. He encouraged us to say together, "I need a saviour." Si explained that we were saying, "I need a Joshua. I need a Yeshua. I need a Jesus." Because all these names have the same meaning, he who saves. So Joshua, Si explained, is a picture of Jesus. Joshua judges the land and leads the people into it. A shadow of Jesus judging and leading into the kingdom. Near the start of our series, I thought it might be a good idea to get an overview of the whole book. Essentially, it's in two parts. The first narrates the surrounding conquest of Canaan, and the second records the allocation of the captured land to the 12 tribes of Israel. More specifically, there are four movements of the book. Chapters 1 to 5 see Joshua lead Israel into the promised land. Chapters 6 to 12 records that once they're in the land, they meet all kinds of hostility from the Canaanites, so they engage them in battle. Spoiler alert, some of this is not easy reading. Chapters 13 to 22 concerns itself with the dividing up of the land. And chapters 23 and 24 are Joshua's final speeches to the people, including the well-known, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Let's focus our attention on today's reading, chapter 2. My paraphrase is that Joshua ordered two of his spies to venture into Jericho and the surrounding area. He asked them to look over the land and then report back to him any information that might prove useful. During their investigation, the two spies opted to visit the house of a prostitute named Rahab. Somehow, the king of Jericho learned what had occurred. So he sent word to Rahab to bring out the spies. Well, Rahab didn't. Instead, she hid the two men on the top floor of her house. And when the king's men came looking, she falsely said that the men had left and were probably beyond the city gates by now. The king's men took her at her word and went off in hot pursuit. Meanwhile, Rahab then went up to the roof to speak with the two spies. She mentioned to them that all the people in Jericho were fearful of the God of Israel. They had heard the tales of how he crushed the Egyptians in the Red Sea and more. And now the people quaked with fear at the very mention of the Lord. Well, in the light of this, Rahab asked the spies to show mercy to her and to her family. She'd let the spies go and allow them to escape, but she asked for their kindness. The spies told her to stay in her home and keep her family with her. They told her that if blood runs in the streets of Jericho and her family is in her house, they would be spared. Well, finally, the spies returned to Joshua and told him that the land was theirs for the taking, because the people feared the Israelites and their God. Simple. Let's intensify our focus even further now by looking at the faith of Rahab, and only her faith. I'm going to skip the age-old question that always arises from passages like these, like, is it ever acceptable for a Christian to lie? You can engage with that at another time and in another place if that kind of thing interests you. But for the time being, let's look at Rahab's declaration in verses 8 to 11. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you have devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." In that reading, I emphasized no, heard, hearts melted, no spirit, the Lord your God, he is God. This could well be Rahab's testimony. She knows. She knows. Her ultimate conclusion that the Lord your God, he is God, is based on what she knows, not what she feels. Rahab's ultimate profession of faith didn't come about from some kind of warm glow somewhere inside. She wasn't provoked to make a profession of faith based on the feeling that it might save her and her family. She talks about what she knows. The problem with basing faith on emotions is that feelings are fluid. Our emotions change all the time. Let me give you an example. From time to time, Christians with very good intentions would come into one of the prisons where I was the chaplain and say to the men or women, just give your life to Jesus today and everything will be all right. So a lot of those vulnerable men and women, a lot of those vulnerable prisoners would understandably make an emotional response to that. Well, why wouldn't they? They're already on rock bottom, considered to be no hopers by society at large, much like Rahab, I guess. So They give their lives to Jesus out of an emotional response, out of emotional desperation. The trouble is, not too long after the visitors have gone, a prisoner might come back to me and say, "Glyn, I gave my life to Jesus, like they said. But you know, the following week, I got a knockback on my parole. And the week after that, the missus left me and took the kids with her. And the week after that, the dog died. I've lost my faith." Who could blame him for that? All he was offered was a response to a feeling. He wasn't told that Jesus came and died in his place, and that all that he deserved had been laid on the Lord. He wasn't told that in all the ups and downs of life, Jesus would still be his saviour, even in the midst of all these burdens. But don't get me wrong, emotions are everywhere in the Bible. God has created us as emotional people. We know, don't we, from Ecclesiastes, there is a time to weep and laugh, a time to mourn and dance, a time to hate and love. But the bedrock of our faith is not based on these things. Rahab's wasn't. It was based on what she knew. And what's the epistemology behind this? How did she know what she knows? Well, she heard. She heard. Rahab's faith began where all true faith begins, by hearing. And by hearing God's word, I would suggest. Twice we are told that she said, "We have heard." And because she had heard, and because she believed what she had heard, she was able to say, "I know." What Rahab heard, she knew. And her heart melted. The ancient Israelites perhaps had a slightly different understanding of the heart than we have. They knew it was an organ in the body, but at the same time, they had no concept of a brain. So they believed that all human intellectual activity took place in the heart. For example, for them, you know with your heart. Your heart is where you understand and make connections. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom dwells in the heart. And for Rahab, your heart is what you use to discern truth and error. So the heart is where you think and make sense of the word. Also, though, in the Bible, the heart is where you feel emotions. Hannah felt pain in her heart when she couldn't have children. In biblical Hebrew, the heart is the place where you make choices motivated by your desire. David had it in his heart to build a temple for God. Do you see where I'm going with this? Rahab's understanding is that the heart is the centre of intellectual and emotional life. Knowledge and feelings come together in the heart, which makes it the very centre of human existence. I guess that's why we're told in Proverbs to guard your heart, because from it flows your whole life. So when Rahab said that our hearts melted, she meant that our ontology, our very being, a very being and reason for existence, has been melted and remoulded and changed by what we now know, think, feel, desire. And so we are changed. So radically changed that there is nothing of our old spirit left within us. The old spirit is the one that previously drove us. If you're a Christian in here today, you recognize that, don't you? Before you surrendered your life to Jesus, your life was driven by whatever breath or wind of desire that you had for your own self-satisfaction. Your spirit was to live for yourself, with your will at the center of everything. Or perhaps similarly with Rahab. Here, she's not referring to the Holy Spirit of God. She may well mean that in the light of her hearing and resultant knowledge, in the light of her heart, the centre of her being, as she understands it, having been changed, then what drives her now is nothing of herself, but everything of the God whom she can now declare, "The Lord your God is God." There you have it then. Just a thought on the testimonial thread that might be running through Rahab's declaration, Rahab's faith. I have to say, it's a work in progress. Some of this is conjecture on my part, so you're as well to wrestle with it for yourself. There's maybe a lot more to be done to substantiate extrapolating these things from Rahab's declaration. Nevertheless, there is an application for us today. There are only two types of people listening to this today: those who are saved and those who are not. Those whose hope is in Christ and therefore assured will recognize that at some point they heard the good news that God sent Jesus, his only son, to relieve them of their burden by dying and rising again. And that at some point they knew this with their whole being, every part of their existence, and subsequently they surrendered the self-centered spirit to the will of God and now declare him to be Lord. Well, if that's you, praise the Lord. If you truly believe what you confess and do indeed love God and love your neighbour as yourself, then you have a part to play in the other group that may be listening to this, those who are not saved. True faith begins, we've seen, by hearing God's word. But from Romans 10:14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? As those who are convicted of the truth of Jesus, who have compassion for those around us who have not heard, we need, with the confidence that is in the Lord to save, we need to speak of our faith at every opportunity, with gentleness and with respect, to intentionally reach the Rahabs of Hensingham and beyond. Amen. And so, Lord, may the obedience of our hearts proclaim the name of the Lord in this place, and in all places, ascribe greatness to the Lord our God. Amen.